Fun to see. So glad that you're here today. This is awesome. I tell you what, I am excited. This is fun stuff. Jesus is alive. He lives in our hearts, and this is going to be a great morning. I am very excited. This is the kind of thing that happens when you let the youth pastor preach on Easter Sunday. So, praise the Lord. So, imagine with me, if you will, that this rope starting in my hand and going across the stage and up to the baptismal, then continues down the hallway, past the nursery, out into the foyer, and then out the door. And then this rope turns and goes down the parking lot, down the driveway, and out onto the Georgia Road. Takes a right and starts heading towards Atlanta. Goes to Atlanta and begins to weave in and out of the streets and goes to the Coke Museum, tries a little Coke there, and then goes over to the aquarium, gets on the Ferris wheel and goes around and then comes down and he says, okay, I'm tired of Atlanta. I'm gonna go west. I'm going to go to Hollywood. So the rope gets on the highway and starts going and going and going, goes across Texas some more, cross Texas a little more, finally out of Texas. And now he's into California, goes to Hollywood, goes to L.A., and he says, all right, I've seen America. Now I'm going to get on the boat, and I'm going overseas. So the rope, our little rope here, goes across overseas to Japan and then to China and then Russia, then Europe, stops in Rome, says hey to the Pope, and gets back on a boat and says, I'm homesick. I'm going back to North Carolina. So the rope comes back in and says, well, I'm done here, and it does it again. And then it does it again and again and again. And this rope goes around the world for, I don't know, about 75 years. And then it says, I've had enough of going around the world. I'm going to change direction. So this rope looks up and goes up and up and up and goes out of the atmosphere and then past the sun and then past Mars and Venus and Jupiter, and I'm going to include Pluto too. I still repping Pluto as a planet. And so give a hand clap for Pluto. There we go. Keep it old school. So we got Pluto going past Pluto and then out into the unknown forever and ever and ever. And this rope just never stops for eternity. This rope just keeps on going. Now imagine that this rope represents a timeline of your life, of your entire existence. And of that rope, there's two sections. You have the red section and then the white section. And the red section represents your life here on earth. You know, when you look at a gravestone, there's a birth date and then there's a death date. And in the middle, there's a dash. Well, this is the dash. That's all the living that's going on. And then you die, but then you spend eternity somewhere else. That rope that just keeps going on forever and ever and ever, that's you. That's your existence. That's your life. All of that compared to this little bit. And what blows my mind, what blows me away, is we spend so much time focused on what happens in this little teeny section of our existence and our life. We think, how much pleasure can I get in this section? How much comfort and security? In fact, we worry about what we will eat and what we'll wear and what we'll drive, and we worry about where we're going to go to school. Is it going to be the best school? And we're so obsessed with who likes me and who doesn't like me. And we begin to work and we say, okay, in this section of the rope, I'm going to work really, really hard and save up a bunch. So at this little section right here, I can really enjoy life. See, we are obsessed and focused on this little teeny section of our lives. And I'm not placing blame because I've been there. I've been short-sighted. I haven't seen the bigger picture, and we get caught up in this. But what about this section of our lives, or this one, or this one? See, there's so much more to think about and consider. the Bible tells us that the decisions we make in this portion of our lives will forever change all of this. The decisions that we make in this life, the thoughts that we think, and the words that we speak, and the actions that we take, and the habits we form, and the character we embrace, it translates into eternity. This morning, I'm going to give you some information. Maybe 20, 30, 40 minutes of information. Then I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. A couple decisions. Decisions that I hope will change your destiny. That the decisions you make today in this little section here will change everything from here on out. Let's pray. Jesus, this Resurrection Sunday, we lift your name up high and give you glory. We stand on the rooftops and shout that the tomb is empty and you are alive. Jesus, be alive in this room today. Be alive in our hearts. Open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears so that we may hear your word and be transformed by it. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. I love to tell stories, and I love to hear stories. And I'm a mighty lucky dude that I work with two of the best storytellers you have ever seen in your entire life. Pastor JD and Pastor Rick, they have seen and done some crazy stuff. And they have also seen and done some amazing stuff for the Lord. And I'm just really privileged to be able to get to hear those stories. And, it's by the grace of God and the prayers of great wives that both these guys are here today to tell these good stories. So I like to spend time with you folks because you also have amazing stories. I've got to spend a little time with you and hear about your careers and your life and your family. And each person here today has a story. They have a story to tell. They're the main character in their story. They have a story to live out. But you won't have the complete picture of your story. You won't know where you fit in unless you know two other things: the story of humanity and the story of God. So if you will indulge me for a moment, I would like to tell you the greatest story ever told. In the beginning, God, being full of love, created something out of nothing. He took that something and he shaped it and he formed it, he arranged it and ordered it. And with the craftsmanship of an artist, he molded it. And that's something, of course, we call home, we call the earth. He spoke, and there was light. He spoke, and there was water, air, land, animals, and it was good. Then he formed us out of the clay, gently formed us out of clay, and then breathed life into our lungs. Humanity was born, and it was very good. God gave us good gifts. He created a garden, a perfect garden, where we would be protected and we would be provided for and we would be loved in this garden. And he gave us authority and dominion over the world. And he gave us purpose and meaning. He gave us meaningful life's work.
He took Adam, the first man, and said, I want you to name all the animals. And so when I was a kid, I imagined there was just a long procession of animals, and he's like, giraffe, bear, skunk, you know. But then I began to think, what if he spent his time exploring the garden, climbing mountains, naming animals, observing them, and he found joy in the work that God had given him, and God found joy in watching Adam do what he was created to do. And so we were given good gifts. We were given each other. We were given free will. We had a perfect relationship with one another. There was no shame. There was no anger. There was no separation. We were dedicated to one another. And of course, we had a perfect relationship with God. We talked to Him and He talked to us. We walked together in the garden. Then we chose to disobey God. We chose to believe a lie. We chose pride, self-interest, pleasure-seeking. We chose rebellion, death, and sin. We were cast from the safety and provision of the garden. Our relationship with God and each other was wrecked and distant. It was as if a glass had been dropped on the floor and shattered, and it seemed as if it could not be put back together. The world then became full of violence, became full of wicked thoughts, and it would have made sense if God would just wipe us all, every last man, off of the face of the planet. But God did not give up. He called a people to Himself. He called a people to Himself to teach them how to love Him, how to find their way back to Him, so that they could then teach the world around them how to do the same. He called that people to Himself, and He increased their number. He made them into a great nation, and He showed them how to find their way back to God, and He freed them from slavery, gave them a place to live, and met with them in a temple. Yet they rejected Him and chose other gods. They chose their own path. They chose sin, and the punishment for which is death. He didn't give up on humanity. He sent messengers. He sent prophets. He sent judges, and they killed Him. He gave them miracles, and they forgot them. He disciplined them, and they blamed Him for it. Still, He didn't give up on us. He took extreme measures to save us. God became a man. And that man's name was Jesus. Jesus, by prayer and the Holy Spirit, did what none of us could or can do. And that is live a blameless life. Every trial and temptation we suffer, He suffered as well. He taught us how to love God and to love one another. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, freed the spiritually oppressed. He loved the unlovable. He offered us life when we sentenced Him to death. We mocked Him. We beat Him. We stripped Him of His clothes. We called Him names. We took a crown of thorns and we shoved it on His head. We chained Him and we took whips and we whipped Him. And then we took Him, me by my sin, you by your sin, all of us, we took Him and we placed Him on a cross and we stretched out His arms and we placed a nail inside of His hands and we placed a nail in His feet and we raised Him up on that cross and He suffered an agonizing death. We speared Him in the side. We hurled insults at Him. We may have put Him there, but He chose to stay there. He stayed there for us. Because He lived the life that we couldn't live, He is now exchanging His life for ours. See, we deserved death. We deserved to be on the cross. We deserved the wrath of God. But He bore it for us on that cross. And He died on that cross, and we put Him in a tomb, and we sealed it up and said, we're done. Stop trying to teach us. Stop trying to heal us. Leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. But He busted out. He got out of the tomb. 3 days later, He was alive. He is risen. He is alive today. And now, because He is alive, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And that is the greatest story ever told. And that is the story that collides with yours. See, your story is intertwined, interwoven with the story of humanity and with the story of God. Jesus made an exchange on the cross that will change your life. Talking about exchanges, I used to be really bad at making an exchange. I had cousins that, they were older than me. I'm about 5, and they're probably about 9 or 10. And so one day they came up to me, and they say, hey, Nathan, we see you've got a dollar. I'm like, yeah, I got a dollar. I'm going to the dollar store. They're like, well, hey, man, we have 3 quarters. You've got one, just $1, and we have 3 quarters. How about we give you these 3 quarters because we love you so much and we want to give you more and you give us that $1. I mean, these are hard, clinky. That's just paper and there's only one of them. Like, okay, here you go. Here's my dollar. You know, I gave them the dollar for 3 quarters. When you trade, who likes to go like the tell it and sell it and trade? Who likes to make trades? This guy right here likes to make trades. That's his life's work right there, is making trades. Well, who knows, David, you don't want to trade down. Do you want to trade up? You want to trade up. Well, I kind of stumbled into trading up one time. I went to a store that was kind of similar to a Belk's. And I was like, man, I've only got one pair of jeans. Like, I need another pair of jeans. So I spent some time in there, and I'm looking at these jeans. And I find a pair that all the cool kids are wearing them. They're kind of like shiny, and they've got like some kind of crazy bedazzled design on the back and like just crazy looking stuff. And I put them on. I'm like, man, this is what's up. I'm getting this. Who has ever made a decision at the store that they regretted at home? Okay, you get at home and you start like, man, flannel shirts don't go well with bedazzled jeans. I don't know about this. So I regretted that decision. I'm like, I'm going to go back. I'm just going to get my money back. Well, I go in and they say, hey, we're sorry. We have a no cash refund policy. We can't give you your money back. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I am stuck with these jeans. I'm going to get mocked, ridiculed. I don't even like them. This is awful. And they said, but you can exchange the jeans for something of equal or lesser value. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. So I go back to the jeans section, and it's all of the same stuff, and so I don't see anything I like. And then also, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I'm like, man, I got this is a freebie right here. So I'm going around and looking, and I tried on big fluffy slippers and then looking at stuff you don't even need, like back massagers, and look at who needs an apple core? Like I eat the whole thing, like, but they have this thing that it cores the apple, peels it, slices it, puts it on your plate, feeds it to you. Like, it's just over the top. So I spend the next next hour or so just going through the store looking for something to trade up, but nothing quite matches. And I'm like, man, it's getting late. I'm going to take these jeans and go home and maybe try another day. And as I'm walking out, I look and there's a display case with little jewelry boxes stacked up in a pyramid. And it says, don't forget your mother. And it's Mother's Day. And I'm like, I have forgotten my mom. This is not good. This is awful. And so I walk up to the boxes, and it's jewelry, and it's got these little pendants in there, and it's got a cross and all kinds of little, I don't know if they're real diamonds or not, but it was shiny, and it had some sort of significance and said something real pretty on the back. And I looked at the price thinking it was going to be too expensive, but it was the exact price of the jeans. And I was like, you've got to be kidding. So I get this thing, I wrap it up, and I take it to my mom, and those are like the biggest points I've ever scored with a present ever. I mean, she still talks about it every once in a while to this day. And she loves it. It's something that I stumbled into, but it was an exchange. I traded up. I traded jeans I didn't want for a gift that my mom will never forget. And it doesn't get much better than that. But in the same way that we, in the little things, we don't want to trade down. We want to trade up. In life, you want to trade up. Jesus said this. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, we give a lot of things in exchange for our souls. But today I want to give you a list of things that you can trade up, things that you may have going on in your life, things that may be holding you back, holding you down. Things that you need to trade in. And the only reason that you can trade these things in is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That's where the exchange is going to take place at the cross. You're going to give something rotten, and God is going to give you something glorious. And I'm going to tell you what it can be. So here it is. The first thing that we can exchange is we can exchange lies for the truth. We live and believe a lot of lies in this world. But I was listening to one of my favorite authors and pastors, Pastor Francis Chan. And he said that he believes there are two lies that our culture believes today that are prevalent and rampant and extremely, extremely frightening. And the first is this. You are a good person. That is the first lie. And the second lie, because God is a loving God, He will not punish. You hear it all the time. You go to a funeral, and no matter who it is, they could be the biggest scum bucket in the world, somebody's going to say, man, he was a good guy. He was a really good guy, or she was a good person, or we even say it ourselves, you know, I do more good than I do bad. Somehow in some sort of cosmic scale, that's got a way out. I've got to come out golden in the end. Maybe if I just squeak by, but I know that I'm good. I'm at least good enough to get in heaven. I'm better than that guy, so I'm pretty good. These are things that we may not say it with our mouths, but our minds and our hearts say it. And society doesn't make it any easier. Society agrees. It just tells you, hey, you're good. You're good. You're fine. You're okay. You know, at the end of the day, you're a good person on the inside. And our friends and our family, they all kind of agree sometimes. But what authority are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what society tells us? Are we going to believe what God tells us? And this is what God tells us about us. Romans 3, 9 through 12 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. He kind of keeps repeating the not even one thing. Not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages for sin is death. The wages for sin is death. And nobody is able to not have sin in their lives. And so it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We see the world is, in Noah's time, is wicked. And there's violence and there's wicked thoughts, and their world is probably very similar to the world we're living in now. And there had to have been somebody that heard Noah say, there's a flood coming, and there's like, hey, you know what? Maybe there is, but I'll be okay because I'm a good person. They thought it. In the wicked world in which they lived, there had to have been at least a few that said, hey, you know, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I'm going to be okay. But that ties into the second lie. How can a good, loving God punish? God is love and he won't punish, but he did then. He sent a flood and he wiped out the entire world except for Noah and his family. And just like that happened then, God will punish again. Because the God we serve is a God of justice. Revelations 20:10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. God did this. God is tormenting them. Then it says in Revelations 20:15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. They said, that God of wrath, that's Old Testament. No, this is New Testament. This is the book of Revelation. This is the God of justice. But God has sent his Son. He has made a way. He has made a way for you to make an exchange, to trade in the lies that we have believed. There are a million lies that I have believed and I thought, but our society can turn in these lies that, hey, I'm good and God doesn't punish, because it's a lie and it's going to result in their eternal torment. They can exchange that lie for this truth. Yes, we are sinners. And yes, God punishes sin. But yes, we need Jesus. Jesus is alive and Jesus is here to save you. That is the truth that we need. That's the truth that we need to cling to. So the very first thing that we need to exchange is we need to exchange lies for the truth. And we need to exchange slavery for freedom. Who's heard of Harriet Tubman? A few people. Okay. Harriet Tubman was a African-American woman who was a slave in the 1800s. And she managed to get her freedom. She escaped and she went north. But she felt compelled to go back and lead other slaves to freedom as well. And she used something called the Underground Railroad. And it was a network of safe houses and tunnels, and they would travel by night using the North Star to escape from the South to the North. And Harriet Tubman was a great woman. She is world renowned, and she's an abolitionist and a freedom fighter. And she said this: I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew they were slaves. The truth is, and the truth that our world sometimes does not understand, that apart from Christ, we are slaves. Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. John 8:34 says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Just a little sin and you're a slave. slaves had to do what their master told them to do. If the master said, I need you to stay up late and get up early, they did it. If the master said, I need you to work until your fingers bleed, they did it. If the master said, I need you to do something that you think is wrong, well, I think it's right and you've got to do it. The slave had no say. And if they fought back, the master beat them down into nothing and stole everything they had. That's what a slave master does. Well, there is no harsher, no more brutal slave master than our own sin. See, the sin inside of us will drive us to do things that we don't want to do. And we'll try to stop and say, hey, boy, you're not going anywhere. This is what you're going to do today. And it'll make you stay up late and get up early and wear down your physical body. And he will steal your family. He will steal your dreams. He will steal everything. And he will steal and crush your soul. That's what the slave master sin does to us. The people of God, I told you that God called a people to himself. As their numbers grew, they found themselves in a place called Egypt, and Egypt put them in bondage, put them in slavery. But God stepped in and set them free. They took the blood of a lamb and put on their doorpost, and when death came by, they were spared. They were spared, and that set the stage for them to be freed, and they escaped, and God set them free. And God set them free so that they could live free. And he gave them commandments that would let them live freely in relationship to God, to serve God, to go back to that relationship with the Lord. And he let them have freedom through the law of they weren't bound by anger and lust and jealousy, that if they would follow the law, there would be freedom in that law. But the law fell short. And we needed Jesus. And you today, just as I have been, and this applies to all of us, if we find ourselves being a slave to sin, Jesus is there to set us free. Set us free so that we can live free. Free for him, free in him to do what he has called us to do. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We can exchange slavery for freedom. But we have to first recognize that sin is there and that we can be slaves to sin. So make sure that you know this, that you can exchange it. You don't have to continue to live that way. You don't have to continue to live as a slave to sin. You can exchange it at the cross of Christ for freedom. We can exchange guilt for grace. We can exchange guilt for grace. Pride will knock you down. Just flat out, pride will knock you down, make you make some stupid decisions. But the thing that is even worse is shame will keep you there. Pride will knock you down and shame will keep you down. Shame and guilt. But Jesus didn't die so we could be guilty or feel guilty. He offers us grace. Grace is God's unearned, unmerited favor and blessing on your life. Salvation is the greatest blessing you could ever receive. And when you get a hold of grace, not cheap grace that says, hey, here's a ticket to heaven, go on and about your merry way and never think about Jesus again, but no, the grace that says, hey, you believed lies. You were a slave to sin. You are ate up by guilt. Now I give you life. When you get a hold of that grace, grace gets a hold of you and changes you. By the grace of God, you will begin to leave sin behind. And by the grace of God, you will begin to become the person God has called you to be. If you're struggling this morning with guilt, because I don't know if it's a family thing or a background thing, but in my life, I've just been a guilty guy. You know, like, man, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have looked that way, or maybe I'm too happy, or maybe I'm too sad. Like, just ate up by guilt. Sometimes for no reason, and then sometimes for a very good reason. But if you're struggling with guilt this morning in any situation, let me read you a few scriptures and just see if they sound sweet to your ears and to your heart, and if they bless you this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The way to deal with guilt is not to dwell on it, but to deal with it, to get it out in the open, to give it to Jesus and handle it and move on, because He's got bigger and better things for you than wallowing in guilt and shame. We can exchange not only guilt for grace, but loneliness for love. Loneliness for love. When I was telling the greatest story ever told, the very first thing that happened when we chose to disobey God is there was a separation. There was a separation between Adam and Eve. They began to blame one another, and they were ashamed of their relationship. There was a wall between them now. And there was a wall between Adam, Eve, and God. That close relationship that they had is now broken. And so we may not recognize it or register it as such, but we live in a very lonely world. There are those who sit in a room full of people and feel lonely, who are in a marriage and have three kids and feel lonely, who have a mom and dad and feel lonely, who go to church and read their Bible but feel lonely. But we can exchange that loneliness at the cross for the love of God. God loves you. God loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you so that you could be sons and daughters. You're in a family now, a family that is full of love, mercy, and grace. And it's not something that's happening off in the future, but it's something that's happening now. Other Christians will come around you and love you, and you will be able to love them and reach out to others. And then you will feel the love of Jesus. As you walk and struggle in your life, He will be there with you. And you don't have to be alone. Jesus is with you. So you can exchange your loneliness for the love of God. Sin separates, but God connects. We can exchange confusion for clarity. You know, it's a scene in the Bible that just kind of blows my mind is the Israelites have left Egypt, and it takes them 40 years to get to the Holy Land. They're confused. They're confused about direction, but not as much. They're confused about mission, what their mission is in life. When God saves you, He brings clarity to your life. This goes for the young, this goes for the in-between, this goes for the elderly. God will give you purpose. When your life seems meaningless, when your life seems purposeless, God gives you clarity and vision and a direction. And it's as simple as this. The purpose of life is to know God and make Him known. That's what it boils down to, is that right there. It is to know God and to make Him known. And then finally, we can exchange death for life. This is kind of a gross question, but I know we got some hunters and we're in the mountains and we've got all kinds of wildlife around here. How many people have ever smelled a dead animal? Like, got a whiff of something. That is like the most repugnant stench in the entire world. I remember I was probably about 17 years old, and me and Dad are sitting in the den, and we're in the Lazy Boys, and we're rocking and watching TV, and we hear a beep, 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 in the wall, and we're like, what is that? And hear some scratching. And so the den is a old garage that had been converted into a room. And it's got that old, like, 1960s wood paneling on it that's been painted. And so we're going along the wall, hearing for the scratch and hearing for the scratch. And finally we locate it. And we're like, man, there's some sort of animal in here. Well, Dad had this brilliant idea. He said, let's just smoke them out. Let's gas these suckers out of here. So this is what we're going to do. Dad drilled a little teeny hole into the paneling, and we got a can of wasp spray, and I had the privilege of putting that wasp spray in there, and I let them have it. I was like, all right, I'm going to gas them, and they're going to just can't handle it, and they're going to go out. So I'm like, psh, psh, just going for it, spraying this wasp spray in there. And the squeaking begins to lessen and lessen and lessen, and then it's gone. We're like, all right, we're winners. We got them out. High five, rock on. We won, they lost, they left. Well, 3 days goes by. 3 days goes by, and Mom comes into the den. She says, what is that smell? What is that? And we're like sniffing around the house. We go to the garbage disposal, like, no, it's not that. It's not the trash can. It's not the dishwasher. Where's that smell coming from? It's like a homing beacon. Our nose just kept getting us closer and closer right up to that little hole where we had sprayed that wasp spray in there. And we're like, man, it must have been a bird. It may have died. Well, let's putty up the hole and maybe it'll get better. And, you know, hang some air fresheners on it. It'll be all right. Well, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I'm like, Dad, we have got to find out what this is. So we get a little jigsaw and stick in the side of that panel and brrr, come down. And I peel it back. And before I even get it halfway open, the wall explodes. Like, stuff comes just exploding out of the wall. I'm like, ah! What is this? And I'm like halfway across the room. We pull that paneling back, and this wall is full of dead bats. There is guano. There is death stink just rolling into the house. Like, we opened it up, and it was like a fog of death stink, like, into the house. It was just disgusting. So we pull it back. We call the animal control service. They come out here. 420 dead bats in our wall. The kicker is these were a rare bat. And so this poor guy is like in tears. And he's like, no! How could this happen? But he told us that if these bats had been found alive, our house would have been declared a bat sanctuary. We would have been removed because they were on the endangered species list, put in a hotel until the bats left, which would have been 4 months. The bats would have owned our house. And so we scoop up all these dead bats, but the stench of death lingered in the house. We tore out the paneling and we bleached the beams, because what happened with these bats is it was an old garage, so it was paneling and then concrete and about that much space. So the bats could get in, but they couldn't climb out and they couldn't fly out. So they got trapped and died. But that stench, that got trapped too. And so it soaked everything. The walls, our clothes. I went and lived with Grandma. I was like, peace,
I'm hanging out with grandma. Dad couldn't even eat in the house. They were probably getting worried about him over at the Kentucky Fried Chicken, just some dude eating chicken every night, you know, for 2 months in a row. Mom barricaded herself in the room, but it took forever. Every once in a while, you would move something or a pillow or something would still have that stench on it. See, the stench of death lingers, and the stench of death caused people to run, and death will permeate your life. The stench of death, death in your thinking, death in your words, death in your actions, your habits, and your character. See, apart from Christ, we are walking dead. Yeah, you walk, you talk, you breathe, but on the inside, you are dead, and you are headed for hell, an eternity of death. But in Christ, in the cross, you can exchange death for life. Life. Life that will remove the stench of death and remove everything about it. And you will begin to walk with purpose and meaning. And you will have life in Christ. John 4:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through the Son.